Good morning, everybody, and welcome to our gathering, this first gathering, our first worship service of 2021 as the Bridge family. Friends, I pray that you have come into this year building on and ready to embrace the grace, the love, and the miraculous blessings that our Lord has been bestowing upon us as a faith family. Now, that's not to say that 2020 wasn't a rough year. But praise God, it was a victorious year, and we've seen God on the move, and I pray that you know to expect nothing less as we continue on in 2021. Amen. And today we begin a brand new sermon series that will carry out, Lord willing, through the rest of the year. This series is entitled Show and Tell the Word of God. Show and Tell the Word of God. Some of you will remember that back in 2012, we did a year-long series called The Word of God. And this series is going to parallel that one in that it's our intention to focus on the Word of God all year long, that we are going to show the world the Word of God. We are going to tell the world the Word of God. My prayer is that we're going to equip the world with the Word of God. Today, however, let us focus in just on the very first word in that title, show. Now, to that end, before we pray, let me ask how many of you would identify, like me, as a visual learner? We're told, and most people will acknowledge, that there are different ways that most of us are inclined to learn. Some of us like to learn visually. We see things and it helps us to understand and to embrace. Others would be auditory. They hear and they learn. Others learn best by reading. But I would submit to you that most of us, most in the world, if it's not their primary way or their preferred way of learning, most everybody is helped by visually seeing, being able to see and to have shown to them what it is that they need to learn is helpful. And I will submit to you today, as we press in to this first message in the series, I would submit to you that God has shown us that it is His intention. In fact, this is the big idea, the timeless truth for today, that God has called, commanded, and commissioned His Christians to show the world His word, His will, and His way. That we as Christians, we have been called, commanded, and commissioned to contend for the faith in part by showing the world God's word, God's will, and God's way. And those three components, God's word, God's will, and God's ways, will serve as our outline for this morning. Now, I'm going to use the same verse that I did back in 2012 to open up this series. It's John chapter 3, verse 9, where Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, finds one who has the greatest resume amongst all the religionists in the area. And yet this expert shows that he's still ignorant when it comes to the word, the will, and the ways of God. And I will submit to you, it's because with all of his resume building, he had not yet met the Messiah in a miraculous way that had put him on mission. And that's what becomes evident, because it is in John 3:9, where Nicodemus, speaking to God himself, Jesus the Christ, who is telling him that he must be born again, it's Nicodemus who says, "How can this be? How can this be?" And I would submit to you that unless and until God himself shows himself and his gospel truth and love to people, there's nothing that can be done. There's no amount of religion that can take the place of the miraculous relationship that is needed to be born again. And we're simply going to look today through three simple truths. God wants us to show the world His Word, that this is part of the process of being the ambassadors that we've been called and created to be, to show the world the Word. His name is Jesus, and it's His truth and love that we share from the Scriptures. I will show you that it is God's will that He wants us, per His Word, to show the world His will. His will that we come to know His love per His truth. That we get to know Him as the great lover of our souls. And thirdly, that you will see that God wants us to go and show the world His true and loving gospel. This is the simple portrait of what it is that we, Christians, the church, He wants us to show, to go so, and thereby show the world His Word, His will, and His ways. And that it is to be done with a full encapsulation of the head where truth resides. Truth where love is strengthened. And through that head, heart, and then hands, where the work and the warfare gets done as we go and we champion the gospel, when it's politically incorrect, when it's something that people don't want to hear, when it's bringing the church into the alignment that it belongs in, this is what we do when we show the world the Word, the will, and the way of Almighty God. Would you pray with me in preparation? Lord, I thank You for this time and for this truth and for this love and for Your gospel. I thank You for the privilege that we have to show the world Your truth and Your love, that we get to be Your church. Oh Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will leave here today knowing that in a world that is so dark and so desperate, in such need of You, that we get to be those who will show the world You, that we get to show Your Word, Your will, and Your ways. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Well, friends, again, I just want you to think about what God has shown us through His Word. When I say to you that God wants us to show the world His Word, I mean that. He has made that clear from the very beginning of time. Remember, it's our Lord who is the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, God wants us to show the world the Word, the Word. His name is Jesus, and He wants us to show the world His truth, the Bible, the Scriptures, His guidance for all of living. Our friends at the Bible Project have brought this to bear in a way that I just want to show you, to remind you that this has always been the truth. God wants us to show and tell the world His Word. When we do, good things happen. When we don't, bad things follow. It's been the pattern, and it will continue until Christ returns. But take this to heart. Watch this and be reminded that it's God's Word that tells us that He wants us to show the world His Word. Amen and amen.
I was reading the Bible, which, you know, is kind of hard to do, but I came across this verse that says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and teaching.
Yeah, this is in Paul's letter to Timothy, who's a young pastor, and he's telling him about ways that he can keep his church community engaged with Scripture.
Okay, so preaching the Bible, I get. Teaching from the Bible, I get that too. But what about this reading Scripture together thing? Is that something I'm supposed to care about? Why did Paul think it was so important?
Oh man, for Paul, this was a really significant practice for the people of God. Think all the way back to Mount Sinai, where the Israelites were just rescued from Egypt. They're no longer slaves, and they need a new identity, a new story to live by. And so Moses, he gathers the people together, and he reads the Scriptures aloud. He reminds them of where they came from, who they are, and the new future that they're called to live for.
This was the first public reading of scripture in the Bible.
Yeah, and it didn't stop there. When the people finally got into the land, they did it again. Joshua pulled the people together, and they all listened to the scriptures read aloud so they could remember where they came from and how they could keep living as a part of this new story.
So this is something they did all the time, then?
Well, actually, no. After Joshua died, we don't have any more stories of the people coming together to hear God's word. Instead, the people forgot their story, and a whole generation arose that didn't know their God or what God had done for them. But then, centuries later, a king named Josiah rediscovered the scriptures, and he was so excited that he called Israel to begin this practice once again. It sparked a renewal movement. That is, until the people forgot once more, and they ended up in exile. And so this is why, when Ezra and Nehemiah came back from the exile, they needed to remind the people who they are and how they are to live.
So this is a powerful practice.
Yeah, in fact, reading scripture together became a core part of Jewish life. It was done every week as they gathered in synagogue. Jesus himself participated in this practice. He even launched his mission during the weekly reading of the scriptures. He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and then he told everyone these words were about him. And that brings us all the way back to the early church, where Paul told Timothy to keep this practice going, to immerse the whole community in the story of the scriptures.
Okay. But here's the thing. Most people back then didn't know how to read, so they had to do it publicly. But I can read the Bible by myself.
Yeah, and you should totally do that. But don't underestimate the power of this ancient practice. Reading the Bible by yourself can be hard. It can be easy to get distracted. But something happens when you hear God's word read aloud and when you're with other people. And besides, it's really easy. You don't need anyone to preach or teach. You just need to listen to the scriptures and then talk about what you've heard. This is what God's people have always done when they enter into new and uncertain times. They remember their story and who they are through the public reading of the scriptures.
Amen. Again, it's been God's plan from the beginning that we show the world his word, that he is the word. His truth is what the world needs. Ephesians 4:15. We go and we tell his truth in love, and in so doing, we bring the solution to all the world's trouble. It's truth and love. Christ and his truth, his love, his will, and his ways that the world needs. Now, when we think about this, and we now come to this place of God's will, having looked at and shown the world his word, we now are showing the world his will that is found in his word. And perhaps the greatest way of understanding this is God's will is that he shares his love with us. That we've seen in our previous study last year, that one of the greatest blessings that we have in gospel gardening and being the ambassadors of Christ is we get to celebrate a withness in our witness, that God has a withness with his people, that we get to live with him, that his heart's desire, his love for us is so awesome, so amazing. We need to show this to the world, a world that is often desperately hurting. We can't always bring the solution to their physical needs, but we can bring the solution, his name is Jesus, to every eternal need that every person on the planet has. And that's what he wants. He has shown us so that we can show others that he has a love for his people that is never ending. Nothing can separate us from him and his love. And he wants so much to share this love that he came and he died on a cross that we could live in this love affair with him. It's not going to erase the challenges of our world, but it will lift us above the challenges of this world and give us an eternal set of promises, an eternal purpose, an eternal power to live in this love that lifts us above the fray of the fears of this world, that we can fight through all of these challenges from a place of victory, not just for victory, that in him, in this love, we have the promise of being overwhelming overcomers, Romans 8:37, that in him we have received, in this love, everything we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. And whatever he puts in front of you, Philippians 4:13, you can do in him, because it's our Lord and his love that will lift you up and empower you through everything that calls for you to be his witness. Acts 1:8. Oh, I pray that you and I can embrace the call and the privilege that we have as Christians, as the church, to show the world his will. He wants to walk with us, and he wants us to worship him, to walk with him, to work for him, to do war on his behalf, that our witness will help to win many in the world to this same place of witness with Christ. Watch this, and we'll come back for one more point.
You see, up until the moment that Jesus shows up on the scene, whenever the presence of God has come near, how has he looked? Whenever God has come near before Jesus, what did he look like? He always looks absolutely terrifying. So in the Old Testament, when he appears to Job, what does he appear as? A whirlwind, a tornado, a hurricane. There is nothing, I've seen a tornado, there is nothing more terrifying than that. When he appeared to Abraham, he appeared as a smoking furnace moving through the air. We're not really sure what in the world that means, but it was some kind of, it was an incredible heat. It was an incredible blaze. When Abraham met God, he saw something that looked like a smoking furnace passing between the pieces of the dead animal that he had cut up. When he appeared to Moses and to the children of Israel, he was a pillar of fire. When he entered the temple, he was the Shekinah glory cloud, so powerful and so majestic and so great that when it came down, nobody could even go into the temple. Every time that God had ever shown up, he was terrifying. Now here's the point. It's one thing to experience God, and a lot of you have. It's another thing to be with him. It's another thing to meet him personally. There's a big difference. Up until the time that Jesus showed up, to get into the presence of God was totally terrifying. A smoking furnace, a pillar of fire, a tornado or a whirlwind. And when Moses asked to see the presence of God, to see the face of God, to actually meet God personally, when he was on the mountain, remember what God said? He says, no, but I'll show you my hind parts. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. You can't see my face. It would kill you, but I'll show you my hind parts. And we're told that even because Moses just saw God's hind parts, whatever that means, his face was so bright when he came down the mountain, he had to put a veil over his face for several hours or days, we don't know how long, until the glory went away. The people of God could not look at Moses just from the radiance of the face that had just looked on the hind parts, the outskirts, the heels of God. John 1, the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth from Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3, where Paul says, Moses had to put a veil over his face, said Paul. But Christ has removed the veil, because God, who made the light shine out of the darkness, has shone into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This means that through Jesus Christ, you can meet God. You can know him personally without terror. He can come into your life. All of that majestic glory can come in and embrace you. Do you realize what's going on? Where's your joy? Where's your amazement? Well, somebody says, how could it be that through Jesus, God is really with us? It's because Jesus took away what Lady Macbeth called the damn spot. Took away the sin. Took away the terror. Took away the fear. Took away the barrier of guilt between us and God.
God is not just present with us here. He is present with us through eternity. Be comforted by the promise of his presence. Look at these passages in Joshua. We have another dimension to the presence of God. He isn't passively standing there watching what is happening to us. He is involved. He told Joshua that no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and the rulers of wickedness. We are promised by God that they will not be able to stand against us. What wonderful assurance! When we feel separated from His presence, we should go back to Paul's assurance. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Absolutely nothing can come between us and God's presence. Nothing can come between us and God's immeasurable love. In addition to God's commitment to Joshua, I want to bring focus to the commitment found in Isaiah. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This doesn't suggest in the least a passive presence. He is there to participate and not to observe. God doesn't stand on the sidelines and just watch you in the battle. No, He gets in there with you and gives you the strength you need to win. He gives you the strength you need to overcome. When we get weak, His strength makes us strong. When we feel helpless, He is our very present help. If we ever begin to fall, His righteous hand of power holds us up. He has committed His presence to comfort us. He has committed His presence to go into combat for us. He has committed His presence to counter our weaknesses and helplessness. God is not a man that He would lie to us. His promises are concrete and sure. Let us walk in faith, knowing that He is always with us. Never will He leave us. Never will He forsake us. Our God wants us to know that we are His.
First of all, because God is with us, we can endure the difficult circumstances of life. Let me just give you four passages of Scripture that underscore this truth. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Psalm 27:1 says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Psalm 118 verse 6 says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And Isaiah 43 says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, the words of the Lord. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, neither shall the flame scorch you. The first and most important truth to me about Jesus Christ coming to this earth to be our Redeemer is that after His redemption on the cross, His presence with us is overwhelmingly encouraging. We all go through stuff and feel so alone sometimes. We all experience the difficult circumstances of life, and if we aren't careful, we forget that we are not alone. We remember that Jesus came to be in us, first of all, in His Son, Jesus Christ, but He also came to be with us, to encourage us with His very presence. And we who know Jesus know that we are not ever alone, that no matter what we experience, He is with us. In fact, your testimony to me so often through all these years that we've been together is that when you're in the most difficult of times, He seems to be more with you than at any other time. Now, we know theologically that God is never more with us at one time than at another, but when we go through difficult times, we are made aware of His presence so that we can walk away and say, it was almost worth going through that just to feel the closeness of God in my life. When God is with us, He is with us to help us in those difficult circumstances. And sometimes we ask ourselves, where is God? And then God shows up. How many of you know God always shows up? Once again, Max Lucado writes that when all these things happen, God gets into things. He gets into red seas. He gets into big fish. He gets into lion's dens and furnaces. He gets into bankrupt businesses and jail cells, into Judean weddings and funerals and Galilean tempests. Look and you'll find what everyone from Moses to Martha has discovered: God in the middle of our storms. When God came to be one of us, he came to be with us in the middle of our storms. He came to walk with us and be with us. God is with you. He is Emmanuel, God with you and God with me. Because God is with us, we can endure the difficult things of life. Have you ever thought about this? Because God is with us, we can expect direct answers to prayer. For we do not have a high priest, reference Jesus Christ. We do not have a Christ who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The writer of Hebrews is reminding us that when Jesus Christ came down to be one of us, he literally became one of us. And he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, without sin. And he experienced all the things that we experience to the nth degree. And the Bible tells us that because of that, he can sympathize with us. And the word sympathize is a compound word made up of two Greek words meaning to suffer with. This word expresses not simply the compassion of somebody on the outside who is watching others suffer, but the feeling of one who enters into the suffering and makes that suffering his own. Christ chose to enter into our suffering. He sympathizes with us. He is in the midst of it with us. He's not just saying, "I see what you're going through." He goes through it with us. He's in the middle of it with us. He sympathizes with us, suffering with us. Agree. And the Bible tells us that we can come to him as our high priest, and we can find encouragement because there's nothing that we have ever known that he has not known in the very depths of knowing it.
Again, I say amen. I pray that you are blessed to see this, that it is our Lord who has made it clear that he wants us to show the world his word. He wants us, through the showing of his word, to show the world his will. He is the all-loving, all-powerful God who bids people come, repent and believe, come and be a part of his family. Oh, may we be the champions of this gospel, this incredible, miraculous call of the gospel. You see, this is what the way of God looks like. In fact, the early church was called the way because what we did as a family was live, love, and spread the way of Almighty God, that we would be those who would champion the gospel no matter what, the true gospel, the one that had the greatest news, the good news of eternal life in and through Christ. However, note this, friends, the true gospel is loving and truthful, and it calls people to a sense of conviction that they need to have this miraculous transformation that only comes through Christ, not through church attendance, not through religion, but through redemption, through the miracle that only comes from the Messiah, that when true will put each life on mission, evidenced through the good tree bearing good fruit. Again, it's not about behavior modification. It's not about meeting the Lord. It's being miraculously transformed. And what God wants us to do when we show the world his way, we champion the gospel of Jesus the Christ. We bring clarity to the call, like Jesus did with Nicodemus, to what it means to be born again. We say, you need to know God's word. You need to grow in God's love. And then you need to go and sow this gospel of truth in love. This is the life of the Christian. This is what we see throughout the scriptures. Next week, we'll look at a bunch of different personal accounts. Today, I just want you to embrace these three tiers. Show the world the word. Show the word, the world, his will. And then show the world his way. You must be born again. And it is not about religion. It's about our Redeemer. It's not about you or me. It's about him and his glory. It's not about anything that we can do on our own. It's not about our decision. It's about his divine selection and our grace-based, blood-bought submission as we repent and believe in response to the grace and the love and the invitation of his gospel, that he draws us and we respond all by grace through repentance and faith. And we then become the witness who now goes and shows the world his word, his will, and his way. This is the perpetual cycle. Now, please, please, please test yourself. See whether or not, 2 Corinthians 13:5, see whether or not this is you. As we build into this series and we press into the Word of God, I pray that today God is showing you whether or not you're to be one who goes forward and shows, or one who stops here, looks inside your heart, and asks the Lord, Lord, show me if I have been shown you in an eternal way. Show me if you have captured me by your grace. Show me if I'm a child of the miracle of your gospel. And if the answer is no, cry out to him and let somebody know so that we can help. We can pray for you. We can come alongside. We can explain. We love everyone. In fact, David Platt said, every Christian this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost soul still on this side of hell. May we show you God's way by showing you his true gospel. Watch this, and I pray, be blessed in this truth and love.
The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, today is the day to wake up. This message is for you, specifically for you. God is asking you this question today. Have you been born again? This is not a question of, do you believe in Jesus? Have you prayed the sinner's prayer? Were you baptized? The question is, have you truly been born again? We are in a time when many people think they are saved and in a right relationship with God, but they're lying to themselves, living lives of total self-deception. They think they've been saved, but they don't even know what they've been saved from. Don't be surprised that I say this. During Jesus' ministry, the masses never understood the gospel. We see that time and time again, the majority of Jesus' audience forsook him when their selfish desires conflicted with God's will. It's a hard thing for the carnal man or woman to surrender to God's spiritual requirements for their lives. We live in a time where many people have declarations of faith saying that they are Christians, but have none of the transformation that is evidence of being born again. Their mouths say they are Christians, but their hearts and actions say otherwise. Being born again isn't just a theological agreement to a set of doctrines. It's not just, quote-unquote, believing in Jesus. Do you realize that the devil believes in Jesus, believes in his death and resurrection? It's true, the book of James says that the demons believe and tremble. Being born again is not what you do to try to make up for your wrongs. It's not church attendance. It's not feeding the poor or helping the needy. It's not even reading the Bible or praying. It's a supernatural experience that can only come by the hand of God, and it always leads to 100% inward transformation. Being born again is not repeating a prayer or raising your hand at church. Believe it or not, it's not even a choice to follow Jesus. Many of the people that followed Jesus abandoned him during his earthly ministry. Even his 12 disciples all left him right before his crucifixion. Truly being saved, truly being a Christian, means being saved from the bondage of sin, Satan, and self. Are you in bondage to sin? Are you in bondage to self? Think about what I'm asking. Let's see what the Bible has to say on this topic. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." Are you new? Are you born again? The chances are that many of those listening to this have agreed to the facts of the gospel without letting the God of the gospel change you from the inside out. In love, I gotta tell you, you're in a very dangerous place. If you're in America, and especially if you go to church or grew up in church, you've heard the words of Christ, heard of the sacrifice of Christ, heard of the requirements of salvation. But have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? There's an old saying that still rings true today. If Jesus is not Lord of all of your life, he's not Lord at all in your life. Have you ever considered that you have taken the principles of God and created a religion of your own making? A religion that has all the components of Christianity without the true substance. Lip service without the Holy Spirit literally ruling and reigning in your life. It's easy to do. Romans 8:7 says, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot." The carnal mind is great at maneuvering around the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It is great at coming up with ways to gratify its desires no matter the cost. And it is even willing to agree with truths from the gospel without laying down its reign or control. In other words, getting real and surrendering to Jesus Christ. Romans 8:5-8 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." I must press this point because the most dangerous place you can be is to wake up each morning and go to bed each night and to think you're right with God when you're not. To think you're saved while you're still bound by sin. Is that you? 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother." Are you living in sin? Is your lifestyle at variance with God's word? Are you sitting on the throne of your heart? 1 John 3:9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." 2 Timothy 2:19 says, "But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." This is not a message meant to shame or guilt you. It is merely a message to help you see if you're actually deceived. The thing about deception is no one knows that they are deceived when they are deceived. You must examine yourself. Are you living with shame and guilt and in bondage to sin? Have you done a good job avoiding dealing with the true state of your soul? So what does it mean to truly be born again? You must have a revelation of the cross of Jesus Christ. You must understand what Jesus did for you on the cross. He paid for all of your personal sins. This must reach the core of your being. When this happens, it leads to repentance from sin. Repentance isn't just being sorry for sin. Repentance is turning away from your sin, your selfishness, and your rebellion against God. It's total surrender to God without any demands or conditions. When we do this, God promises that the Holy Spirit will immediately come into our lives and bring us from spiritual death to spiritual life. The Holy Spirit will literally bear witness in our spirits that we are saved. If you can't say that God's very spirit bears witness in you that you're born again, you're probably not actually saved. The best explanation that Jesus could give to help us understand this concept of being born again is found in John 3. Talking to a very religious moral man, Jesus clearly tells him his good works, his religious understanding, and his sincere desires are not enough for him to enter the kingdom of God. They are not enough to deal with the problem of his sins against God. John 3, 1 through 8 says, "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.'" Right now, we're in the middle of a great struggle, the greatest war of all human history. This war is happening all around you, every moment of the day, in every person's life. Satan is seeking to keep each individual in deception and in bondage to sin. God desires to set people free and to transform them. What greater deception than to have someone think they are free when in reality they are still slaves? This is why this message has to be this strong. Some of you listening are asleep. It's time to wake up. Are you living in what the Bible clearly defines as sin? Ephesians 5:11 says, "Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them." The loving thing for me to do is to wake you up if you're asleep. Are you claiming Christ and stuck in addiction to sex, addiction to pornography, addiction to alcohol, addiction to weed, addiction to anything? Are you doing drugs? Are you fornicating and having sex outside of marriage? Are you dabbling in witchcraft, the occult, other religions, even including yoga? Are you filled with hatred or unforgiveness? Are you self-preoccupied? Are you living in perpetual depression and anxiety, condemnation and guilt? Have you put your trust in Christian teachers and preachers instead of God and His Word? Have you embraced false gospels that don't emphasize the cross but rather put the focus on self? Are you more concerned about what Jesus can do for you than what you can do for Jesus? I must ask, are you born again? Do you think God will give you a free pass? Do you think that the grace of God means that you can live in sin willfully? If you do, you're sorely mistaken. God has grace when we fall, when we miss the mark. But grace cannot be an excuse to never get real with God. Grace cannot be an excuse to disobey God. If your heart craves the works of disobedience and time again you forsake the Lord, your nature has not been made new. You must be born again. The real Christian life is not a life of reformation, but a life of transformation. God doesn't want to just change your behavior. He wants to change your heart. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins. This is why we must be born again. The old life has to die so the life God has for us can begin. Romans 6:4 says, "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Do you realize Jesus didn't just die for everyone? He died for you. He died for your sins. He died for your lies, your idolatry, your fornications, your addictions, your bad relationship decisions. Your sins cost something. It cost the Son of God his life. He paid for your sins in full. He paid the price that you could never pay. He experienced hell on the cross so that you wouldn't have to for eternity. And if you have not let that truth reach you, there's a high likelihood that you're not yet born again.
Romans 6:6 says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." 1 John 5:18 says, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." 1 John 5:4 says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Ever since the fall of man, God has intended to create a way for us to escape the punishment and bondage that our sins have brought in our lives. The only way of escape is through the cross of Jesus Christ. We must allow our sinful, selfish nature to be crucified with Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Salvation is more than you could ever fathom. It will cost more than your sinful nature was ever willing to give up, but it's better than you could ever hope for or dream of. John 3:36 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." You may say, "I believe," but do you know what that means? Belief doesn't mean I agree with Jesus. It means I have made a choice to entrust every single part of my life to Jesus. To believe in Jesus is to place him as Lord over your past, present, and future. Believing in Jesus means that nothing and no one has anything for you compared to him. No other religion, no other experience. There is no other hope for your forgiveness than your total surrender. You must receive his gift of forgiveness that he provided for when he shed his blood on the cross, taking your sin, the consequences of your sin, and conquering it all, rising from the dead 3 days later. He is the answer to the deepest longings of your heart. It's time to get real with yourself and God. Everything around us in the culture and media is literally built to distract us from dealing with this issue. You are distracted today. If that bothers you, consider that it is conviction you're feeling. Are you right with God? Have you been born again? John 14:6 says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You don't get to God through your faith, your belief, your understanding, your works, or your religion. You get to God through God himself, through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. Something happens when you're born again. It says in Ezekiel 36, 25-27, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules." Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." Right now, this is the most pressing issue in the body of Christ. If you don't believe me, look around. The American church is dying. Business as usual is just a lullaby as the devil positions around us. Are you born again? Let that question ring in your ears. Your carnal nature may have been touched by God. You may have even experienced the goodness of God drawing you to himself. But that can happen and you still not be born again. You can know all about Jesus without ever truly encountering him. Some of you listening to me have been deceived. What better deception than to cause someone to think they have already received the cure when they have really only just received a counterfeit? Have you been born again? If you're not right with God today and have not been born again, run to Jesus with all of your being. Get honest with God. You need to make a choice. Who is going to be the Lord of your life? Luke 14, 25-33 says, "Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Matthew 10:37 says, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Philippians 3:7-8 says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Matthew 8:19, "And a scribe came up and said to him, 'Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' Another of the disciples said to him, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me, and leave the dead to bury their own dead.' Luke 9:62, yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, 'No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God.'" The most pressing issue of your life is not the next bill. It's not your physical health. It's not your future goals or your job. It's the answer to this question: have you been born again? The American church today is filled with many false converts, people who confess Christ with their mouths, who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. Today is the day for you to examine your heart, to wake up from your slumber. Matthew 7:21 23 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Have you truly been born again? It's time to wake up. Wake up. Wake up. Wake up.
Amen. So, have you been born again? If you answer that question, yes, absolutely, praise God, then you know there's no offense in the question. If you, on the other hand, find the question to be offensive, I would suggest to you with all the love in my heart that that's an indication that you may not be in a healthy place. For those who have been captured by grace, saved and born again through the blood-bought work of Christ on the cross, those of us who know that we had no hope on our own, that we needed to be broken down, that we could be built up, we don't find any offense in the question, are you born again? Have you been submitted fully, completely, totally to the Lordship of Christ? Those who find offense in that question, those who don't like the fact that there may be parts of their lives that are not aligned with that statement, friend, those people, and if it's you, I speak to you directly, personally, and unapologetically, those are situations that tend to be red flags of grace. When it's a rub and there's conviction, that's God's light. That's his signal to you that this is an area that either needs to be refined through sanctification, or it needs to be submitted and surrendered for salvation's sake. You might be like that rich young ruler who held on to everything but, or let go of everything but this one little piece. And it was that one little piece that stayed between him and salvation. For it's oftentimes just that little hidden piece that comes between being born again and still living in one's religious self-righteousness. I pray today that you have seen briefly, but truly, that it's God's intention that Christians show the world his word, that Christians show the word, the world his will, that he wants a witness relationship, all blood bought and all God honoring. And I pray that you see that God's way is to be clear. You must be born again. And it must be through the truth and the love of the one true gospel. It requires the miracle of being captured by his love and his grace in the gospel. Dead people cannot save themselves. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Dead people that have been captured by the miracle of the gospel know that it is only through the one Messiah, Jesus the Christ, that the authentic salvation can come. And for that reason, they joyously and completely embrace his lordship and his call, his commission to contend for the faith by showing the world his word, his will, and his way. I pray that you can see clearly that God is calling, commanding, and commissioning this showing of his word, his will, and his way, first to the interior of your heart, and then through you out to a dark and dying world. Wherever this message finds you and these truths touch your heart, whether you feel a hug or a sting, whether this brings the aroma of life or death, I pray that you'll respond, that we will have the opportunity to bring God glory by finding and growing more glorifiers through showing and telling his word, his will, and his way. Lord, I pray that each one within the sound of my voice will build on today's truth and love, a platform of purpose, that there will be either a coming to you with surrender and submission, or going out on your behalf with a commitment to share this showing of your word, your will, and your way. Lord, I thank you for these three songs that will follow, that we know that you have given all the evidence that is needed, that we know that you and you alone can do all that's needed. And Lord, whatever needs to come down in our lives, that you can and will miraculously take down the walls when we are ready to worship. Amen and amen.